Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Psalm 8, and reading the whole psalm, verses 1 to 9. And also in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, looking at question 10, we'll read that first on page 870 in the red hymnals in the back, talking about the creation of man. So it asks, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And then Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Bible clearly teaches that God made man in his own image. And that's not exclusive to males, you understand, that when he's talking about man, he's talking about all of humanity. And that is further explained by the fact that he made them male and female. And the contention of the evolutionists that man is not in any sense a special creation, they wouldn't even say creation of God, but creation, but that he's like, humans are like all other creatures. In fact, they've evolved from previous ancestors. We might think that how man was made is not that important. But if you ponder the fact that when evolution came in terms of its teaching, how some took that and used that, even in their political thinking, especially in Nazis, Germany and communism, that were influenced by this notion of evolution and Hitler thinking that the Germans were the super race. They were above everyone else, and therefore it was their survival, their interest that was most important, an attempt to rule the world and to have that nation to be the best that there is, the survival of the fittest. The impact that it has had was not positive in any sense. But a correct understanding of man's creation is vital to our life, not only our personal life, but collectively, in this week and in all the days of our lives. It is also vital to the gospel. If we do not understand who man is and what he is to do, then sin is going to be ignored. And the gospel is going to be ignored. If we do not understand who man is, then indeed we'll be confused about everything around us, the creation as well, the inanimate creation as well. And so it's important. And the scriptures make that obvious by stressing these truths. If it was insignificant, the scriptures wouldn't establish it so firmly. It has a great bearing upon our Christian life. And so it is important for us, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism does in this question, focus on the creation of man, and that we rightly understand how it is that God brought us into being and what purpose we have. So first of all, as we look at the creation of man, first of all, let's just look at his physical creation. What we read from the scriptures is first of all that man was formed from the ground, from the dust, from the dirt. Genesis 2, verse 7 and 3:19, speaking about man, that from the dust he was made, and to dust he will return. This, for some, may support evolution. This, to some, may see, well, there you go. Even the scriptures agree with us, right? Man is just a product of the dirt around us. And that's where he's going to return. But no, that's not all there is about what the scriptures teach about the creation of man. Yes, he is from the ground. But that doesn't mean that evolution is correct and that we just come from lower forms of being. It is important for us to know, though, that we are from the earth. I mean, God could have created us without using any means in terms of dirt. But there was an emphasis on that. God stresses that so that man would understand his position relative to God. We're not immortal. We're not gods with a small g, as some people think. No, we're from the earth. We're from that domain that is passing away. We're from that domain that is temporal. And even the Apostle Paul speaks about that. Our bodies are wasting away. We're looking for a tabernacle from heaven. And therefore, we need to be very careful what importance we put on the body. Not that we are to ignore it. Not that we're not take care of it. But on the other hand, we're not to worship it like the world does, spending all of its time to beautify it. Yes, as I said, we need to take care of God's creation in terms of our bodies. But when we go overboard, then we deviate in terms of the importance that we put on it. Even Paul says, bodily exercise is good, but it profits little. In the grand scheme of things, it profits little. And there are so many that have stressed, as I said, the physical aspects of man, that they have elevated those that look good in terms of our human criteria and put importance on them and that they are better. And you remember when Samuel went to anoint a king, then that's the principle he went by. Those that were strong, those that were skilled, those that were mighty and tall, those are the ones he picked. And God said, no, no. I mean, not that God couldn't have done it through them, but God wanted to make a point. No, I don't think the way that you think. And so, yes, God created us from the dust of the earth. For man to boast, for man to elevate himself, for us to elevate others to the point that we give our allegiance to them, we listen to them. We put them on a pedestal, as Romans 1 says. How foolish it is. How foolish it is. We're taking the dust of the ground. God wanted us to understand our position relative to him. But we ignore that, and never mind looking at other people. We push ourselves up. Look at me, look at me. My ideas, my thoughts. That pride that comes up inside of us. No, God has, in one sense, anchored us in the creation. You are my creation. I'm the creator, not you. You are dependent on me. You are from the dust of the ground, and that's where you're going to return. To think that you can stand apart from me, stand, as it were, on your own two feet. No. No, you can never do that. To stand apart from God, to live apart from God, is death. To separate ourselves from God just brings us into more and more trouble. And the woman too. I mean, the woman could have, I mean, God could take a handful of dirt and dust and create man. He could have taken another handful of dirt and created the woman. But that's not how he did it. That's not how he did it. The very way in which God does things have significance and meaning. And so God didn't take another handful of dust. He took a rib from Adam, and out of the rib he formed woman and brought her to man. And the scriptures utilize that order. The scriptures stress very much in terms of the fact that Adam was created first and then the woman. And that the woman was taken out of man and she was created for man. All of those things fit into God's grand scheme. And that is the order of humanity. The order of the family. Again, not in terms of intrinsic worth. In other words, the woman is not any less in the image of God than man. Clearly not. But in terms of the creation, there's an order to creation. And there's an order in terms of the family. There's an order in terms of husband and his wife. And there's order in terms of parents and children. There's order everywhere in society. But God ingrains that in the scriptures so that Paul can argue that in the New Testament. Argue for headship. Argue for order and structure in the context of family. No, we need to take into account that we are from the dust of the earth and that we are completely dependent upon God. And if anything should humble us, it's that. It's that. Every day we need to remind ourselves where we've come from. We came from the dirt. And God, in his infinite mercy, brought us out from the dirt and gave us these wonderful bodies in which to glorify him and to honor him and to serve him day by day. And for man then to usurp that authority that God has given to him and put somebody else down, put his wife down, put women down, or any part of humanity down is unspeakable. You're from the dust of the ground. How dare you raise yourself up over somebody else and make yourself some high being that everyone else has to bow down to? But man's pride has no bounds, just like the devil's. And so we have to be careful of that. And this is one way in which we can bring ourselves into reality. When we are tempted in that direction, or we see others going in that direction, then this ought to remind us how wrong that is for them and for us. For us not to credit them with that kind of importance and neither to desire it ourselves. But though we are from the ground, yet we are a special creation. Some seek to have us believe that the early chapters of Genesis, as well as all other passages that speak of man's special creation by God, are myths and parables. And they only have a simple message to bring to us, and that is that God is our creator. But in terms of how we are created, no, that we should not be asking the scriptures to tell us about that. That the scientists will tell us. And as we've said before, their best answer as far as that is concerned is evolution. And that we've just progressed over thousands and millions of years. And we're just the higher form what was before. But basically, man is an animal. That's what we are. Like the rest of creation in terms of the animate creation. But we need to have a right balance between the fact that, yes, we're from the earth, but yet we are a special creation. We're not like the other animals. No, we were created different. We were created in the image of God. And that's a fundamental difference, by the way, of how counseling, J. Adams, was you know, very important in that regard, because the counselors that he was contending with were those that viewed man as an animal. And so it's basically behavior modification. That's what their counseling amounted to. Behavior modification. And so just like with dogs and other animals, you can have people come in and they'll train them in various ways and teach you how to control your dog, how to make them behave the way that you want them to behave. And in fact, James says, you know, we're very adept at controlling animals, right? We can, you go to the zoo or you go to the, I don't know, any other place where they have animals and they make them do amazing things. And you say, how is that possible? Well, behavior modification. You reward them when they do certain things and you train them and they do it. And people go and watch and they absolutely amazed. Well, these counselors basically believe the same thing, that we're just animals, that we just need to have our behavior modified by various ways. Because that's exactly what we are. That, in their view, is what we are. And whether it's Skinner or whether it's Freud, that was their methodology. Well, Jay Adams and many others, you know, with him, rejected that out of hand. We're not animals. We're created in the image of God. And sin has to be part and parcel of counseling. It's not just behavior modification. It's your mind. It's understanding that we are to live in obedience to God. And when we put that aside and when we sin, there's repentance that needs to happen. There's restoration that needs to happen. And of course, that cannot happen in unbelievers. So when you're counseling unbelievers, the first part is really evangelism. There's no way of modifying people in a lasting way without them coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that image that they were created with has been lost and died. And it's by the power of God's grace that it can be restored so that we can have a right relationship with God. And so, as I said, with Adams, it was neuthetic counseling. Sin was taken in. And by the way, some unbelieving counselors look over there and they say, oh boy, you know, that sin concept really does work. And so even though they don't believe in God, even though they don't believe in sin, they still use it as a concept in their counseling. I mean, after all, it's behavior modification. If you can get someone to change, however you do it, they don't care. And so they use the ideas of sin, even though they don't believe in it, because it brings certain results. But no, we're not animals. We're created in God's image. And though that has fallen, nevertheless, by God's grace, that is able to be restored through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are created with a soul. God created us himself. He made us. He didn't just call forth for it to happen. No, he made us himself. And though we are specially created by God, nevertheless, like the animals, by the way, in the sense that the design of humans is very much, in a sense, similar to the animals. I mean, we have eyes, we have ears, we have skin, we have all kinds of things. But let that not fool you, like it has others. Oh, look, they have similar things, so we must have come from them. No, not at all. No, there is, of course, a similarity because we live in the same environment. We live in the same world. We breathe the same air. And so, yes, there are functions that are similar, but no, we're totally different than them. And what is that big difference? We're created with a soul. We're created with a soul. Some use this to deny hell in terms of immortal soul. They deny in hell, they basically bring it down to the destruction of man. That he is annihilated because they can't stand the thought of God's judgment being eternal. And that's sad to say. Just because it doesn't fit into their mind, just because they can't handle it, they rather deny the word of God than change their own thinking for it to be in line with the scriptures. Others, of course, say man's soul is immortal. Man's basically a god. Basically a god. Of course, the Mormons and other New Age sects have that view. But the correct application of the reality of our soul is that we must realize that we've been created to relate to God. We've been created to have communion with God in a way that the creation cannot. Yes, the creation by its very existence and operation can reflect and magnify God's greatness and power and all kinds of things, but it's we that can have a personal relationship with God. That's the way God made us. And we know that because when God made Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, what was the most wonderful thing about that? That they walked with God in the cool of the day. They had a relationship with God. God could speak to them as he did, and they could speak to him. People of God, without God, our lives are miserable. Without God, our lives are meaningless. As Ecclesiastes says, all of our experience without God, living without God, basically amounts to a vanity of vanities. It basically amounts to chasing after the wind. We're just treading water. We're just spending our days, and nothing is being achieved, and nothing's going to come of it. But if we understand how we were created, then we would understand that our true fulfillment is to be in fellowship with God, is to know him, is to enjoy him, is to glorify him. That's the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. That's the life that Adam and Eve had. That's why they had to be prevented going back in. Because that was their urge to go back in. It was so wonderful in there. We made such a mess. Let's just go back in. But they couldn't. They couldn't. Not without the gospel. And we cannot do it either without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That through him, we can have that fellowship restored. As Augustine said, our souls do not find rest until they find rest in God, in thee. And man, with all his coming and going, with all his efforts to live out his life and to pursue certain things, it never satisfies. Whether people are rich, whether people are athletic, whether people achieve things that no other man has, it's never fulfilling. It's never satisfying. There's always something else. And so it continues year after year, generation after generation. And yet right in their midst are those that have been saved, those that find a contentment in their hearts, a real joy, a real peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because they know God and they walk with him. And he blesses them and guides them. And they have a glorious future to which they are moving towards. People of God, this world is a wonderful place. But it'll never satisfy your soul. Even if you got to be the ruler of the world, it will not satisfy your soul. You were created to be satisfied only by one person, and that is God himself. But not only are we made physical, but we're made spiritual. As I've mentioned already, we were made in God's image. The image of God is best represented in man. Not in terms of his physical outlook, but in terms of his heart. When we look at God, when we look at ourselves, those things that the scriptures speak of, in terms of true righteousness and holiness and knowledge of who God is. That's what God has impressed upon us. That's what God has given to us. And we had that. That's what Adam and Eve had. But they lost it. It died in them. Not only did the process of death begin working in their bodies, but the process of death was complete spiritually. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. Now they turned their backs upon God. And that glorious image that they had and the benefits from it in terms of dwelling with God and honoring Him in all that they did, now suddenly took a real negative turn. Instead of doing things that glorify God, they, being in friendship with the devil, now pursued a life that dishonored God, now pursued a life that was opposed to the purposes of God. And of course, that only brings one result, and that is the judgment of God upon their lives. And so they entered into this terrible friendship. God is so merciful that He came to their help and promised that through His Son, through the seed, that they would be delivered from that terrible and damaging relationship. And that true righteousness and holiness and knowledge would one day be restored to them again. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Ephesians speaks about in the New Testament in terms of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, in terms of the effects of the gospel, "Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." So we are to pursue, we're to embrace with all of our hearts holiness, knowledge of God's word, righteousness, that we're to walk in obedience before God. That's the way God created us. That's the way that we enjoy life to the full, is to be wonderful images of God Himself. As I said, the creation does a wonderful job reflecting in itself, in its operations, the glory of God, how wonderful God is, how majestic He is, how powerful He is. As we just look into the universe. But with all of that on one side, then what is reflected in believers far excels that. Far excels that. For God to change our hearts, for God to cleanse our hearts, for God to renew our hearts, that is by far much more difficult to do than create the universe. That says something about sin and the stubbornness of sinners. To bring us to faith in Him. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that is what God does in us. That's what He had given to us. But that's what was lost. And so we need to look at ourselves and see our calling. That's what you're called to do. To be walking adverts for God of how wonderful and glorious He is and loving and righteous. So that people would see with their eyes not only the power of God and the almightiness of God in the creation, but also the purity of God, the holiness and the righteousness of God and the graciousness of God through His people. And together with the creation of all around us, and with God's new creation in us, it's a wonderful combination for the gospel to be promoted. However, there is a possibility of sin. Yes, all men are created in the image of God, even sinners, and so we're not to treat sinners as subhuman. As in Noah's day, God says, God doesn't say, if man sheds the blood of a believer, then he will pay with his own blood. That's not what he says. And the courts don't say, well, who did he murder? Did he murder a Christian? Well, then he has a death penalty. But if he murdered an unbeliever, well, no, that's different. No, it's not different. It's not different. We were created in the image of God. And even though that image has been marred and damaged to the extent that we can say that it's dead, nevertheless, if you abuse that creation of God, you're still held accountable. No, we need to respect all men and women and children as image bearers of God. What we want to do with them is to restore that image so that they can shine in all of the glory and beauty that God intended. But even as believers, though we are renewed in this wonderful image, yet it is not perfect. We still sin. And we still fall. But there is that work that is going on in us. So that what we speak about in terms of true righteousness and holiness and knowledge is working in us by God's Holy Spirit. And one day it will be perfect. One day we will be able to join God in heaven and dwell with Him for eternity. But for now, there's that struggle. There's that fight going on, as Paul said. I find in my being this battle going on. I want to do good, but I end up doing evil because it takes effort. You have to wrestle against all of these temptations because the devil is out there trying to reclaim us for himself. But don't be confused. Don't be discouraged. God is more powerful than the devil. And what God has promised to do, He will accomplish. He will fulfill that work. And not in the top 5% of the church. No, in everybody in the church. Everyone in God's bride will be perfected. We will all, as a bride of Christ, will be without spot and without blemish. There's another added motivation for us to pursue holiness. It is because we want to be like Him. We want to reflect His image. We want to have that unbroken fellowship with God. Without holiness, no one will see God. That's what the Scriptures teach. I mean, what an incentive for us to have to pursue holiness. Imagine Adam and Eve outside the garden and God saying, well, you know, you can't go back in your present state. I mean, you're fallen. We have to do something about that. But once that is done, you can go back in the garden. Do you think they would have made an effort? Absolutely, they would have made effort. Well, that's what we're called to do. God has taken away that hard heart of stone. But still, all of those memories of sin and those patterns of sin, and those temptations that we loved so much, all of those have to be put to death. And God will do it by working of His Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. So we don't make the effort and think, well, maybe someday I'll make it. No. We make the effort because God has promised that we're going to make it. But finally, there's a royal aspect to God's creation of man in terms of male and female. We were created to be stewards. We were created to be rulers. We were to have dominion over the earth. We're to take care of it. We're responsible for it. We're not products of it, as evolutionists say. No, we are the caretakers. We're to take care of this wonderful creation that God has given to us. And so we ought to... be very careful how we take care of the creation, how we use the creation. Of course, we don't go overboard and become, as it were, environmentalists in the sense that we put the environment first and humans below it. Well, I don't even know the second. They're probably all the way down at the bottom. It was a shocking thing once when we went to Seattle. And there it was, this like, you know, it's like the national debt, but it wasn't. But it was problems in the environment. And you know what they put up? The population of the human race. In other words, they are the problem. It's humans that are problem, not the creation. And if only we could get the humans out of the way, the creation would be wonderful. I mean, how upside down is it from God's creation? The creation wasn't, the man wasn't made for the creation. The creation was made for man. God made the creation the way that he did for our benefit, not the other way around. But as I said, it is the handiwork of God, so we ought to treat it with respect. And we ought not to be in such opposition to the environmentalists that we go to the opposite extreme. No, we shouldn't fear that there's something common with us, even though they have a different motive for it. Yes, we say to them, we care about the creation more than you do, because our God created it, and he gave it to us, and we honor him, and we want to take care of it. We also want to take care of the creation of human beings that are made in his image. And we care about them. And we want them to hear the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to have that fellowship with God. And of course, we need to do it for the glory of God. Why are we to take care of the creation? Because we love God. Because this is his handiwork. And because it was designed to bring glory and honor to him. And so we want to take care of it so that it does that, that we can assist the creation. Because after all, the creation, just like us, doesn't function as it's supposed to do in a perfect way. And all those thorns and thistles and everything else that comes around, I mean, we don't put them in those vases and bring them to church and put them on the front, do we? I mean, people would be shocked if we did, right? And think, what was that person thinking? But that person could say, well, these are God's creation. This is what grew outside. This is God's work. So we're going to put it right in front. No, because the creation is fallen. It's subject to futility, just like our sins are. And so we need to take care of it so that they don't dominate. I mean, no one invites you to their home and takes you into their garden and says, look how wonderful our garden is, and all you can see is weeds. I mean, we'd be embarrassed if that was the case. In fact, the previous day, we'd probably be there all day getting it right, so that when people come, they'll say, oh, look how wonderful your garden is. That's what I mean. This is God's creation. And so each of us as believers has a real motivation to do as much as we can, so that the creation around us can, with no hindrances, glorify its maker as we do in our hearts and in our lives and all that we do. So people of God, when you look at yourself and you look at the creation, then we need to see that through the spectacles of Scripture that tells us that we are his handiwork. And we are the highest of his creation in terms of this world. And our responsibility is to take care of the world, to be leaders in bringing honor and glory to him, not only in the creation, but also in your life and in my life. And that certainly is a motivation for us to go forth into this week and to honor him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we are privileged and honored to walk around in your creation. And even though it is subject to futility because of our fault and our sin, nevertheless, it is wonderful and breathtaking and far above any museum that we could go into. And what a blessing. It doesn't cost us anything. And we can look and look our hearts are content. But our Father in heaven, we pray that we too may be part of that museum. That we too may be light and salt for the world to see what you are able to do in sinners. To purify them. To give them a new heart. Oh, to make them saints before you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue and promote that work in us, and that it would be the impetus to others to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and begin this wonderful renewal through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, receive our thanks and give us the strength that we need to respond by glorifying you in our lives this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 559.